Well, it's hard to believe that today is St. Patrick's Day. We're in the month of March already, and March means one thing to most of us here, and that is madness. March madness. All of a sudden, in this iconic football state of Texas, everybody becomes an expert in basketball. So tonight, I think at around 5 o'clock, is when the brackets drop, and then everybody starts getting, you know, their brackets filled out, putting the money in the gambling pot. Not us, but some others do that. And we try to pick who is going to make it all the way to the final four. Now, I don't know who's going to make it to the final four this year. I really don't. Again, I haven't seen the seedings and the ratings, so I do not know that yet. But here's one thing I do know. I do know that when we gather in this room on a Sunday morning, that there is a different kind of final four present here. And this is what I would call the final four emotions. So when we come into this room, there is someone always dealing with the emotion of fear. Fear. There is something or someone in our life that is threatening us, and so fear is something that a lot of people in this room right now are having to process and deal with. The second final four emotion is anger. There's something in your life that is making you frustrated, that's made you disappointed, and you're angry. You're mad about it. The third emotion, the third in this final four of emotions, is sadness, grief. You're going through a relational rupture. You're trying to process the loss of a loved one. So sadness and grief is a real emotion that makes it into the final four here every Sunday morning. And there's another emotion, an underrated emotion, kind of like Florida Atlantic Junior College, that makes it into the final four. And I'll tell you what that emotion is in just a few moments. But how about a story? Last week we talked about stories. We talked about how when we know someone or think we know someone, that there's always a story behind the story. There's always a context, if you would. Now, one of the most famous movie stars that's ever lived is a guy by the name of Archie Leach. Archie Leach is originally from Bristol, England, but he, during the 20th century, was probably the most famous movie star in the world, adored by millions and millions of fans. He ran with the elite in Hollywood and within popular culture. He made millions and millions of dollars, incredibly successful in every single aspect of his career. And Archie Leach was a household name. Many of you are wondering, who in the world is Archie Leach? Archie Leach is Cary Grant, okay? Cary Grant. So Cary Grant is his stage name. Archie Leach was the name that he had growing up as a child in England. And later on in life, Cary Grant, someone asked Cary Grant, they said, hey, listen, I really would like to be Cary Grant. And he said, so would I. And after his movie career was over, he made a tour around different cities in the United States, and he would go in and talk and tell stories and then do a Q&A. And what he said in this Q&A, which I think is pretty self-aware, he said, you know, I created this persona called Cary Grant. He goes, I created him, and I came to this country from England to get away from my past and my childhood and the poverty and the pain. And what biographers would say, and I think Cary would say that as well, is that what he was attempting to do through his career, through his success, through his tan, his suits, his looks, all the things, his voice, everything, was an attempt to cover this deep-seated sense of shame in his life. And shame is that fourth underrated emotion that everyone has to deal with. Doesn't matter if you're a Hollywood superstar, doesn't matter how wealthy, how successful you are, or somewhere in between, we all have to deal with this underrated emotion called shame. It's personal, it's secretive, and it lies deep within our minds and within our souls. Shame makes us want to run and hide. Shame may want us to power up and to build a persona like Cary Grant to protect, but shame is a very real, powerful reality and emotion that we have to deal with in life. And many times we get caught in this cycle of shame. Look at Romans 7, maybe the most relatable passage in the entire Bible. That's saying a lot, isn't it? Romans 7, where Paul writes, he goes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. You could put shameful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. He's trapped, isn't he? Trapped in a cycle of shame. I was watching a TED Talk a while back, and there was a lady who was telling her story. She was talking about her struggles with an eating disorder. And the eating disorder led her to a substance addiction. And the substance addiction, the eating disorder, led her to develop a mental illness. And she said, to heal all these things and problems and conflicts in her life, she had to realize that at the root and what was driving all of that was a sense of shame. And until she could heal that shame, she couldn't get free from the addiction. She couldn't get free from the eating disorder or the mental illness. Shame underlined everything. Shame makes us feel flawed. Shame makes us feel dirty. Shame makes us feel less than, that we don't measure up, that we're not going to make it, that we don't have what it takes, that if people knew what I was really like, they wouldn't want me. Instead, they would reject me. That's shame. Shame arises from something that we've done or something that's been done to us. It's interesting as you look at the first story, right? I mean, just the first few pages of the Bible, the first chapters, you're dealing with two types of worlds, two types of conditions. We see that Adam and Eve are born and created in this shame-free world. And then they rebel and mess up. In chapter 3, they enter into a shameful world, and the world has been full of shame ever since then. And we don't want to take responsibility. What did Adam and Eve do with their shame? They ran and hide. They hid from God. God says, Adam, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you hiding? What happened? Adam says, it's not my fault or my responsibility. It's her fault, this woman. Eve, what did you do? Eve goes, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Devil, it's the cat. Right. No, he ran out of people to blame. in this shame game and this cycle of shame. It started early, doesn't it? It's a part, it's endemic in a sense to this fallen nature, this sinful nature that Paul talked about. And we get caught in the cycle of shame and we can't get out of it. And so we hide and we run, or we power up and we present a persona, right, that can somehow try to cover our shame. I used to love to watch Charlie Brown cartoons around the holidays. You had to wait, right? Back then, you had to wait. And we all know Charlie Brown. We all know Lucy. We all know Snoopy. But one of the underrated characters in Peanuts was the guy by the name of Pigpen. Remember old Pigpen? I can relate to Pigpen. He had that cloud of dust that kind of followed him around wherever he went. You could always pick out which one was Pigpen in the cartoons because he had that cloud of dust following him around. And, you know, that's like you and that's like me with shame, isn't it? It's not external, but it's internal. We have this cloud of condemnation, this cloud of shame, and it follows us around no matter where we go. We think, maybe I can get rid of it. I can do something, but it taints everything about us. Tertullian said this. He said, nature soaks every evil with either fear or shame. So we try to run from it. We say, hey, maybe I can be perfect. If I can just be perfect, if I can make the right grade, if I can get into the right school, if I can get the right job, if I can climb the ladder, if I can do all those things, maybe that will cover a sense of shame. If I can be the perfect parent, if I can be the mom or dad that my parents were not, maybe if I do that and have perfect kids, that can cover a sense of shame. So we try to find it through perfection, or maybe we try to cover our shame through power and control. Shamed people shame people. People who are dealing with shame or haven't really dealt with their shame like to shame others. Strange. Sometimes we say, forget it. I don't believe shame is really real. I'm just gonna, do a swan dive and I'm just gonna, chase pleasures in my life and drown myself in whatever makes me feel good and feel happy. That doesn't work because the voice is still there and the cloud still follows us internally wherever we go. So what do we do? What do we do with this underrated emotion that makes it into everyone's bracket, brain, body, and soul, this shame? What do we do? Well, last week, we looked at the message of the cross. And we said this, we said, really quoting from 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And last week, we looked at how this message that once was perceived as foolishness in the Greco-Roman world and craziness that you're gonna worship someone who was crucified actually changed all of Rome and eventually built what we know as Western civilization. We saw that the values flowing out of the message of the cross has created the West and all the things that we cherish today, whether it's freedom of speech or equality or separation of church and state. All of these things, these values that are self-evident are not self-evident, they're God-evident, and they grew in Christian soil. So we talked about the historical, if you would, impact of the message of the cross. And one of the things I said last week is this. I said, if we take the message of the cross, it also meets real world needs in our life, whether we're talking about psychological needs, sociological needs, theological needs. when we apply the cross, meditate on the cross, think about the cross, try to figure out how it relates to our life, it really meets us where we live. So that's what I want us to do today in our time left together, is to take this message of the cross, which is the power of God, and try to see what does it say to us about shame, this deep sense of shame. Can this message of the cross break that cycle of shame in our life? Well, we know in God's word, if we turned over the page from Romans 7, we would get to Romans 8. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How do we get from stuck in the cycle of shame and guilt and evil and addiction, if you would, to a place where Paul says in 8:1, there's no condemnation? Well, let's turn, if you would, to our key passage today. Go to the back of your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 is going to show us and talk to us a lot about how this message of the cross can begin to heal our shame. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, listen to this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Meditate on him. Contemplate Christ, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So much here. Let's break it down. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Men and women in the faith who have gone on before us. Men and women in the faith who surround us here in this place today, and they are encouraging us from the stands to go, 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 and to stay in the race, to run the race with perseverance, to crash through those quitting points, to keep on track. How do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. We say, God, convict me, show me these areas, these thoughts, these habits in my life that I need to turn away from, and now I'm gonna fix my eyes on Christ. I'm gonna fix my eyes on Christ. And what he did, what did he do? Christ endured the shame of the cross. The cross, the crucifixion that we talked about last week, was so incredibly humiliating, embarrassing, dehumanizing, that the Romans only crucified, most of the time, slaves and servants and rebels. If you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. So when someone's crucified, that's the lowest of the low. So when Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he didn't mean, well, I don't want to tell people, I'm too shy, what if I don't know what to say? No, he was saying, I'm not ashamed of the shame associated with the cross. I know the cross and crucifixion is shameful. I know that. I'm not ashamed of that shame. Why? Because Christ scorned the shame. He said, I'll take that shame on me because I'm going to turn that shame into something else, right? So shame is not going to have the final word in your life and my life. Christ has the final word. The cross has the final word. And that's why it's the power of God. That's why it's transformed the world as a meta-narrative, as a grand story, a worldview. And that's why it can transform our lives on an individual, existential basis. Because the message of the cross, it is the power of God. So Christ took that shame upon him on the cross. What did that mean? What did that mean? Have you ever let someone down? Have you ever let down the most important person in your life and the most important moment in their life? Have you ever done that? Have you ever just said, I'm gonna do whatever I wanna do with my body. I'm gonna do whatever what I wanna do with pleasure. I'm just gonna live that crazy wild life. It doesn't matter. I'm just gonna go for it. Have you ever persecuted people and had people executed who believed in the Bible and in Christianity? Have you ever done that? Can you imagine the shame if you've done that? Can you imagine the shame if you let down the most important person in your life in the most important moment in their life? Can you imagine the shame if you've just scattered yourself and your soul and your body out there for you? Can you imagine that? The shame? Well, we know that. That's the story of Peter. That's the story of Mary Magdalene. That's the story of Paul. These are the people who wrote this book and passed it down to us. They went to the cross. They realized that Christ scorned shame. They took their shame to the cross. They experienced his forgiveness. They experienced his love. They experienced his acceptance. And they said, I want to tell everyone what God has done for me in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And they were like, no one can shut me up. He's changed my life. He's forgiven me. He loves me. I don't care what you do to me. Caesar isn't Lord. Christ is Lord. Do what you may. The message of the cross is the power of God, and it's powerful enough to deal with our real sense of shame. So, how do we apply that? First of all, we have to do this. We have to see your shame, our shame, see your shame through the lens of the cross. Hold on one second. This might be helpful, Coach. Thank you. So, look at this cross. So, when I say, here, when I say, look at your life or see your shame through the lens of the cross, that means, you know, when I know that God sees me, I want God to see me through the lens of the cross, right? I don't want him to see, nope, yep, right? I want him to see me through the lens of the cross because I know, not totally and completely, but I know enough to know that Christ died for me, that Christ loves me, and on that cross, he has taken my shame upon himself, my guilt upon himself. He's taking punishment and wrath for me in my place on that cross. So I want to see my shame through the lens of the cross. And you know what? I want to see others through the lens of the cross. I want to see others, my family, my friends, my strangers on the street, whoever, I want to see them through the lens of the cross and know that through the cross, they too can really deal with the shame and the guilt in their life. There truly is hope through the cross. So I want the cross to be my lens. When I read God's word, God's scripture, I want to read all of scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, through the lens of the cross, because the Bible is a hymn book. It's a hymn book. It's all about Christ from Genesis to Revelation to genuine leather. It's all about Christ. The Bible is a book that leads us to Christ, that this word leads us to the word who is Christ. So I want to see God's word through the lens of the cross as well. So if we're going to apply this word, this power of the cross, You just need to see it as a lens. See your shame through the lens of the cross. See others through the lens of the cross. See God's word through the lens of the cross. Also, we need to hear Christ's words resounding from the cross. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand, meaning it is finished. God has sent his son all the way to pay for your sin and guilt and shame that you can be forgiven. Right now, because of the cross, because of what he did for me, I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm fully forgiven. And right now, because Christ lived a perfect life for me, a righteous life, I'm accepted. I'm accepted by his righteousness. I am covered. I'm forgiven. I'm covered. I am totally accepted right now. Right now, I am loved. You are loved because of what God did for you on the cross. This is love. Not that we love God and we work so hard. No, that God first loved us, sent his son as a sacrifice in our place for us. For us. For God so loved the world. Yes, but you have to personalize it. God loves you. He died for your sins. He died for your guilt. He died for your shame, that you could be forgiven and have new life and have new hope. Shame is not going to have the final word. Christ is, the cross is. Right now, I'm fully forgiven, totally accepted, and deeply loved by God in Christ. Why? Because you're a pastor. No, I am a sinner. That's why. And God in his grace has shown me, you're a sinner. You need forgiveness. You need grace. And he's opened my eyes and say, wow, where can I find grace? Where can I find hope and healing for my own shame and guilt? Ah, it's through the cross of Christ. Wow. I love what Tim Keller said years ago. Keller said, cheer up. You are far more sinful, weak, and evil than you ever dared believe. And then he said, cheer up. You are far more loved, valued, and accepted than you ever dared to dream. Because Christ died and rose for you. See your shame through the lens of the cross. Hear Christ's resounding words from the cross. And live in a community that's been to the cross. Shame is healed as we share our stories at the foot of the cross. Shame is healed as we're able to share our stories with people who really deeply understand the power of the cross and have been there. That's where shame is healed. Shame wants to, you know, stay in the shadows and stay in the hiding. No, to be healed, we need to help from God. We need help from others. That's how we deal with shame. Now, let me say this. I think this is important. About, I don't know, 6 months ago, I got a brand new white shirt. Okay? So, you know, white shirts don't last forever. You know why? They turn yellow. They just do. I've had other shirts, blue shirts, purple. They last for years, right? 15, 12 years. White shirt, no, turns yellow. I had a brand new white shirt. I hadn't had it like maybe 2 weeks. I got a stain on it. It's like, oh man, I hate that. Brand new white shirt, you know, stain. So what am I gonna do? I'm gonna go get a stain remover. So went up to the washing machine, opened the cabinet, and I found something. And it wasn't that normal stuff. It wasn't like Shout, or what's that other stuff that I love that's just gold, Oxy something. That stuff will clean stuff. This was different, I think. And so I read on the bottle, I said, I'm gonna read the directions, which is really good for a guy, right? So I don't need directions now. I don't wanna read the directions. And it said, you know, take this solution out, you know, dab it on the stain, and then wait for 2 to 3 days. Wait for 2 to 3 days? What century are you living in? This is 12, I thought it was like 2 to 3 minutes, right? Then throw it in the washing machine. No, 2 to 3 days. Okay. I thought about that. I go, why do I have to wait 2 to 3 days? And so I think I looked it up, right? Look it up. And this company says it takes 2 to 3 days for the healing, cleansing solution to penetrate the fabric of the garment to help remove the stain. So it's the same thing with our shame. Okay. It's going to take time, is my point. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time of going to the cross, seeing my shame through the cross, going to people who have been to the cross. It takes time for that to soak in and to begin to heal that stain that is inside of us. It takes time. It takes time. But that's still, to me, very hopeful. To know that what's going on inside of me and going on inside of you as we're trying to deal with the shame is it's powerful. It's the power of God that's working in our life. It's the power of God that's penetrating the fabrics of guilt and shame to remove the stains, to set us free. You know, many years ago, there's a young guy. He's about 16 years old, probably sophomore, high school age, long time ago. Came from a wealthy family, was living a pretty wild life, and something happened in where he was living in his country, and these folks came in and they took a lot of people off into human trafficking, and this young guy became a slave, and they took him to another country, an island. And here this young guy had to work as kind of a shepherd and on a farm, and so for 6 years he was in slavery, but for all those 6 years he spent most of his time outside, and so he had a lot of time to think, to look around at nature, and he during this time somehow got honest with God. And he took his shame and his guilt and he confessed it to God and said, God, forgive me, Christ, forgive me. And he had a dream, right, about there's going to be a ship and he could escape from slavery if he'd only go down there. And so he answered that dream and he escaped. He went back to his home country and he got trained to be a minister, a missionary of all things. And he believed that God was leading him to go back into the place, the country where he was a slave. That's risky. To tell them about Christ and what he'd done in his life. And so he went back and to this little island and started spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and building churches all over this country. The name of that young guy is Patrick, St. Patrick. And he had a prayer that he wrote to meditate on who Christ was. And I want us to listen to this. He wrote this. This is an excerpt from it. He said, Christ be with me. Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in the quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, and Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger. The power of the cross is the power of Christ. Not just to change the world, but to deal with our sense of shame.